Jack, Fred, Bill and John had played for 20 odd years. Jack's legs had gone on him, but he could no longer play. Sat in the clubhouse, bored, stiff. The other blokes, however, they kept playing, but their eyesight wasn't too good. And Bill said, "Yeah, well, Jack's is terrific. Let's get him. He can come on my buggy." So he was tickle pink to be able to do that. 8:37 on Tuesday morning, when they always played, they got up there and he was sitting. "Can you see, Jack?" "Yep, yep." And they all hit off. Bang, bang, bang. Good shots down the fairway. "Did you see them?" "Yep, yep." Trundling down in their buggies down to where the balls were. He said, "Do you know where they are?" He said, "Do you remember where they are?" He said, "Oh, yeah. But did you see where they are?" "Yeah, yeah." "Come down." He said, "I've forgotten though." Once again, what I'm wanting to do is to try to encourage you not to forget. Not to forget the wonderful teaching of the Scripture and today about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Would you read with me the passage that we're going to look at this morning? It's a blue one. If you didn't get one with a coloured cover, it's number 2. And it's Ephesians 4:25-32. "Keeping in step with the Holy Spirit by not grieving him." If ever you need a proof text, people who say, "Oh, the Holy Spirit's just an it," you say, you cannot grieve an it, can you? But you can grieve a person. A person. So let's read this together. I apologise, blue wasn't the best colour, but it's only the front page. "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbour, for we're all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Well, friends, if quenching the Holy Spirit was primarily about ignoring God by failing to respond prayerfully to him or to his word, then grieving the Holy Spirit has everything to do with our failure to respond to one another in the Christian fellowship. Do you hear what I'm saying there? Grieving the Holy Spirit has everything to do with failing to respond to one another in a godly way within the Christian fellowship. When we were born again, we were as individuals, but we became members of a new family. We become children of God, John 1 verse 12, and brothers and sisters of Jesus, Hebrews 2, and of each other. First two are dead easy and wonderful. Sons and daughters of the living God, brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus, but I'm not too sure about this bit about being brothers and sisters of other people. No, truly, I think it's the most wonderful thing that God has ever done, apart from the salvation he's given us through Christ, is he lumps us together with brothers and sisters we might not normally choose. And he has a terrific purpose in doing that. So while it's wonderful to be counted as a brother or sister of Jesus, just as it is to become a son or daughter of God, it is a joyful challenge to be brothers and sisters of each other. We are fully forgiven when we become Christians. You see that in verse 32. Be kind and compassionate, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. But we need to forgive one another and learn to live in Christ-like fashion with each other. That's the challenge, isn't it? And I'm wanting to simply suggest to you this morning, that's the wonderful crucible that God places us all in. Some of you are old enough to remember the old chemist in the chemist shop. He actually used the thing, didn't he? What is it called? A mortar and pestle. You know, and that's what God does with us. Yeah, we're in a crucible. And he's wanting to knock off selfishness. He's wanting to knock off impatiences. How does he do it? Well, he lumps us together with whom we're people whom we're going to be impatient with. It's as simple as that. That's a marvellous plan that God has. And that's what Ephesians 4 is about, and many other New Testament passages. If we're to grow and mature, indeed survive as Christians, we must understand, one, the importance of the local church that it plays in God's gracious purpose of making us Christ-like, and secondly, the Holy Spirit's place and method in this gracious purpose of God. So once again, we're not alone in this. We're not alone. Now, Ephesians is written to the saints in Ephesus. Saints are the faithful in Christ Jesus. And of course, you know that the word saints doesn't refer to people who are made saints by the church years and years later. It's a shorthand term for every believer. It's got to do with our new status in God's eyes. It came through the preaching of the gospel, where we're enabled to believe in the Lord Jesus by the Holy Spirit who now dwells within us. So we get that wonderful passage. Chapter 1. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. You go to buy something, you've got to put a deposit down. God's the opposite. God gives us something which is eternal, and he gives us a deposit to guarantee it. It's just wonderful. To the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glory. Once we were dead in our sins, in the grip of Satan and under God's wrath, chapter 2, we've now been saved. We've become his sons and daughters, saints set apart to be his servants and his soldiers. Not as individuals only, but in fellowship. It's interesting to note that in the New Testament, the word saints is used 62 times, 61 times in the plural, and the other time is greet every saint in the Lord. So it's all plural. It's all plural. We're saints, yes, as individuals. God set us apart, given us a status which none of us deserve. But he does it, lumping us together with a whole bunch of other people. It was once only fashionable amongst non-Christians to say you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. But now it has sadly, it seems, become a fashion amongst those who profess to be Christians. At least in practice, that is the case. It seems that we allow many excuses for not coming to church. They range from pampering ourselves with a need to rest, when most of us have 2 days a week off, and if we're retired, many more than that, to disappointment with our fellow Christians, whether it be the performance of a preacher or the musicians or our fellows, real or perceived lack of interest in us. And all of this betrays a tragic misunderstanding of who we are, who our fellow Christians are, and where the Holy Spirit dwells. Remember, he dwells within each one of us and amongst us. It also fails to understand the methods of Satan and the ways of God. This is vital stuff. Our passage answers each of these misunderstandings. We are those who have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. This is another way of saying the Holy Spirit dwells within us to remind us that we belong to God. Furthermore, to remind us that our redemption was accomplished by our Lord turning up for us on the cross. And I'd suggest that failure to turn up at every available opportunity to stand with our brothers and sisters grieves the Holy Spirit, since we are showing we neither want to meet with him who dwells in each other and amongst us, nor remember and rejoice in our gracious Redeemer who died for us. I should have put who turned up for us on the cross. As members of one body, verse 25, we hold a special place in each other's life. Failure to meet is tantamount to saying to each other, you're not important to me, I can make it without you, My sport, my rest, my earthly family, my work, my garden are more important than you. In other words, I do not love you. Actions speak louder than words, and the fruit of the Spirit is love. We'll look at that after lunch. Failure to meet must grieve God and the Holy Spirit, hinder his work in and amongst us, and discourage our brothers and sisters. Furthermore, by grieving the Holy Spirit, we are making the devil happy, since according to St. Paul, we're giving him a foothold in and amongst us. Our individualistic mindset diminishes us in many ways. Scripture and God's Spirit conspire together to wean us away from this natural but disastrous tendency. The Holy Spirit will write God's law upon our hearts as we read the Bible, his written word, and experience its reality through our own obedience. And this is especially so as we apply it in our relationships with each other in the church. Our relationship with God, built upon his word and enlivened by his Spirit, must flow into our relationships with others. And these will be enriched or hindered according to the quality and character of the words that we speak to one another. I want you to notice the emphasis of words in 4:25 to 32. With the Spirit dwelling in us as God's household, we are to base our lives on the Scriptures and Jesus. We meet as living stones who are a living temple. But these metaphors are not static. They're not set in concrete. They speak of a living, growing and dynamic engagement between God the Holy Spirit and his people. So a bit like an orchestra, where the Holy Spirit conducts and leads us into truthful teaching and sacrificial, graceful relationships. Ephesians 2:19 is clearly corporate. Where the old animosities that were built upon pride between Jews and Gentiles have to be overcome now that they are both fellow citizens in God's household. And that this involves an ongoing conscious effort fueled by the Holy Spirit is clear from chapter 2, 21 and 22, which says, "In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you two," notice the tense, "are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." Francis Fuchs issues a challenge to our individualistic tendencies. He was the first principal of St Andrew's Hall, the CMS training school in Melbourne 40 or so years ago. We're reminded how far removed the New Testament thought is from individual concepts. 1 Corinthians 6:19, Paul does speak of the individual Christian's body as a temple of the Holy Ghost, but this thought dwells rather on the community of Christians as the temple, or as one organism indwelt by the living Christ. Only the Holy Spirit can transform individualistic and self-absorbed sinners into other person-centred, Christ-imitating servants. We grieve him when we fail to meet, but we also grieve him when we meet with anger in our hearts. On the other hand, when we seek with his help to act in Christ-like ways towards one another, especially when we've been hurt, misunderstood or let down by another, we make the Holy Spirit happy. Since we have imitated God, 5:1-2, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, acted like Christ, 5:2, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave his life for us. And we've closed the door on Satan's divisive work. Do not give the devil a foothold. Satan's methods have always included a plan to cause us to call into question God's gracious purposes. He was able to cause Adam and Eve to sin by gaining a foothold in their thinking when they listened to his accusation about God's word. Did God really say? And his good purpose in keeping them from knowing evil. When God saves us, he gives us a number of gifts. First is full pardon on the basis of Jesus' death on the cross for us. The second is his full presence within us through the gift of his Holy Spirit. And the third is a full family of people who will help us grow and to whom we can belong and play our part. These are all seen on the day of Pentecost in the way the converts responded to Christ. So God's plan is to gradually help us to overcome sin and to replace this sin with godly ways. Ephesians 4:20-24 makes the point powerfully. A transformation is to take place. He says, "You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self and to be made new in the attitude of your minds." I'm just paraphrasing those verses. A transformation is to take place. It will be gradual, lifelong, and in my experience, both painful and joyful. Painful in that lifelong habits of ungodliness need to be confessed and replaced. Joyful in that the new is always better than the old. The Spirit is far more gracious than Satan. Say amen to that. Amen. I think that is right, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Satan will always deceive, whereas the Spirit will always seek to lead us into truth. The Spirit's purpose is to enable us to enjoy being what we've been made for by God, whereas Satan's is to gradually enslave us in our own self-centeredness. You've heard this little ditty before. "To run and work the law demands, it gives me neither feet nor hands, but better news the gospel brings, it bids me fly and gives me wings." In other words, we're not justified by works, we're justified by faith in the Lord Jesus. And along with that faith comes the Holy Spirit, who will give us a new heart for what God wants us to do. In 2 Corinthians, Paul describes this transformation in the following ways, ascribing it firstly to Christ and then to the Holy Spirit. "If anyone is in Christ, she is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come." And then earlier on in chapter 3, "Now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who have unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." I've just got a couple of misprints in this line. "To cooperate with the Spirit's work in us will transform us and make him happy. And unlike Adam and Eve, but like Jesus, to close the door in Satan's face." So the way of God is a relational way. Relationships can only flourish on trust. We become Christians through the gospel of truth. The best way to show that we trust God and become truthful people is to emulate Jesus in the rough and tumble of close relationships amongst our fellow brothers and sisters. As mentioned above, this is the context of Ephesians 4:1-6:9. It's very down to earth, it's practical, all-embracing and therefore challenging. Many Christians are disillusioned or easily put off church because they have not grasped either the fact that their fellow Christians are not perfect, but a work in progress, or that God uses our imperfections, sins and failures as ways of growing our Christ-like forgiveness, graceful initiative and perseverance. See what I'm saying there? It's a bit of a paradox, isn't it, in the New Testament? We are to seek perfection. Please do not hear me saying anything other than that. We are to seek to grow. We are to seek to grow and to mature. But we'll let ourselves and everybody else down when we get easily thrown, when it's not always like that. And my suggestion is, very simply, there's only two people you can go to church with. Sorry, one person you can go to church with, and that's a sinner. There's only one person they can go to church with, and that's you, and you're a sinner. But secondly, I'm wanting to suggest that God actually uses these imperfections, even our sins, to grow us. I'm not saying go and sin. Please do not hear me saying that. I don't have to say it to you. We'll just do it without even trying. That's the tragedy of it. And we'll find ourselves, even as committed Christians, you know, doing silly and sinful things. But don't let that throw you. Let it just be an opportunity for you to be like Jesus towards others. I think that's really what I'm wanting to say. We oughtn't to be surprised or disillusioned, since our passages, all these passages are written to Christians. The fact that we're exhorted to put off falsehood, not to sin in our anger, not to steal, not to let any unwholesome talk, or to get rid of bitterness and slander, reminds us that we still have sin to deal with. We can help each other in this transformation, that the Holy Spirit cooperated with will help us in the process, that God will use each other's sins to help us to grow like the Lord Jesus Christ. And sin matters, and God longs for us to be transformed. We need to keep those last two in balance. This transformation is good for us, for our brothers and for our brothers and sisters, for our witness to a watching and sin-weary world, and will bring God much glory and happiness, as distinct from the grief of verse 30 of grieving the Holy Spirit. Now, how's this going to work in our normal church life? There are a couple of sins which are mentioned in this particular passage, so common in churches. The first is thoughtlessness, and the second are unresolved hurts. Clearly, God wants us to grow because these problems emerge so regularly amongst us as Christians. And indeed, I want to suggest that they actually emerge in direct proportion to how keen we are for good fellowship to be a mark of our life together. What I mean is that if we content ourselves with what you can call a formal arm's length fellowship, then we may not experience too many problems. In other words, we just turn up, have a nodding acquaintance, perhaps with a rector or one other person, and then we go, and that's it. Well, we never have any problems with church if that's our attitude. But if our view of church is that we actually want to grow together and we want to actually encourage one another and have closer relationships, that's when there's going to be problems. So the very thing that we're exhorted to do can be the very thing that can cause our issues. And what I'm saying is the thing that really matters is how we respond to that. And we can see them as wonderful opportunities to grow. We've all spent our life trying to get our kids to realise that, haven't we? You know, when they have tiffs with each other, you know, it's your brother, it's your sister, you know, think about them, etc., etc. That's a similar kind of thing. But our Lord calls us to a close fellowship that is costly and visible, in that our love for one another is to be as he has loved us, and is to be seen by all people in such a manner that they will know that we're his disciples. Or as St Paul says elsewhere, each member belongs to all the others. That's a challenge, isn't it? What a workout that is. But what a joy it can be. Now, thoughtlessness comes so easily to us all. I have to say it comes to me. Sometimes it is through simple forgetfulness, which is not a sin. At other times, through busyness, which may be caused by our sin or that of others who are failing to pull their weight. And sadly, sometimes through willfulness, where we do ignore another person or we freeze them out intentionally. We see this in 4:29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Now, that's not about coarse or foul language or telling unwholesome jokes or stories. That's covered in the next chapter very clearly. But the remedy for which is very much covered by 1 Corinthians 6. But this speaks to us of thoughtless conversation, in that it is unhelpful in building others up. It will include a failure to speak the truth, for example, or the truth in love. Yeah, we'll speak the truth. We've all been on the end of people's talking the truth, but there hasn't been much love in it, which is fairly obviously wrong. Examples will be when we fail to focus on another's needs by failing to listen to them or turning the conversation upon myself. They've just spilt their heart about being lonely. And you keep thinking, oh, now is it a real opportunity for me to tell them how lonely I am. You see, that's an unwholesome word, because we've not been attending and giving ourselves to them. Or to other things. You know, you've just asked the person how they are, and they've actually been honest and said, well, not really good. And you say, oh, did you see the cricket yesterday? Better not to ask them how they are than to do that. But that's an unwholesome word, isn't it? Because we have not attuned our ears to their needs, let alone thought about how we can frame a wholesome word like God did when he said, and created, like we can do when we can think about a word that we can say and address that person with that might help them. Or when we offer a glib bit of advice, so don't worry, every cloud has a silver lining. Or somebody who's just for the second time had somebody break an engagement or something, don't worry, there are many more fish in the sea. They're unwholesome words, lazy words, thoughtless words. Or we're too busy to either listen or preoccupied to follow the person up either during the week or next Sunday. Or offer a simplistic, you just need to pray about it or read the Bible more. That may be our last word to a person, but certainly must never be our first word. Now each of these will grieve the Holy Spirit because we've not recognised our brother or sister as Christ or one in whom the Spirit dwells. We've not allowed the Holy Spirit in us to work through us. It can happen because in feeling out of our depth, we've not relied upon him to give us the best words to speak or insight and words of wisdom the apostle talks about in 1 Corinthians 12. Similarly, if we are impatient with the person taking up our time or making us get in touch with some of our own fears, we are failing to allow the fruits of patience, kindness and gentleness to blossom. Friends, I find this an extraordinary challenge. But I tell you what, I've been on the end of words that have been wholesome words to me over the last 50 years. And I wouldn't have swapped them for all the tea in China, to quote my mother. They have just been so precious. They've been life words that have come. On the other hand, by framing wholesome words, ones that are thoughtfully crafted to build the other person up, we'll find that the Holy Spirit who sovereignly brought us to this conversation will help us. Now, that's a good thought, isn't it? Turning up is important for church, but if you turn up with the fundamental belief that you belong to the Lord and therefore God has some work for you this morning, which is not just listening, not just singing, but the mix, even the sovereignty of where people end up sitting or who fronts up to church on that particular day out of the blue or whatever, and you just happen to meet with them in the coffee line or as you walk out, you know, you see a tear in the eye or you just see a slowness in their gait or whatever. If that's not a sovereign work of God and the Holy Spirit saying to you, Peter, Dennis, here's somebody for you to minister, you see. We're acting like God in creation, whose words brought good, and like Jesus, whose words brought healing and helped so many in this way. We and the other person are being shaped by the Holy Spirit. It's a work which he graciously did to bring us to redemption and which he will be happy to do in us right up until the day of redemption. In other words, until we die. When we'll be perfect and gathered with all God's people as his wrinkle-free and radiant bride, his church. It's going to be a great day, isn't it? In the meantime, he says, contribute to it. By our considerate and thoughtful gathering now, Hebrews 10, expressed sometimes in actions and often in words, carefully formed to build each other up, we'll be contributing to the wonderful, finished and perfectly shaped body of the church, and of a life of a troubled, lonely or hurting fellow member. Far from grieving the Holy Spirit, we will surely by this attitudinal and well-practiced thoughtfulness be making the Holy Spirit in us, in them and in the body happy. Opportunities abound for this ministry. It's one that every member of the body should and can exercise. It complements the public ministry and the reading of a word, and I'm going to say this quite unashamedly, is equally important in building up a loving church and healthy disciples. Loneliness is becoming endemic in our community and sadly is not uncommon in our churches. Coupled with this is the well-known fact that the giving of ourselves to others is the only real antidote to our unhealthy search for fulfillment in ourselves. This is hardly surprising, since Jesus teaches us that it's more blessed to give and to receive, and to save our life for ourselves is the surest recipe for losing it. Friends, I don't think I'm a prophet, but let me suggest to you what I think is going to happen in the next decade. It's going to be harder for us to be Christians. There are a lot of forces against us. There are going to be more hurting people in our community as sin abounds more and more. We've got a choice. We can be self-righteous and look down on those people who will undoubtedly make a shipwreck of their lives, or we can be ready and gracious when they come across our path. There'll be suffering for Christians, and it seems to me that by putting ourselves out and by being prepared to suffer without any sense of blame of God or any sense of hangdog, look at me, that will commend the gospel to men and women and boys and girls. But it will not happen if we focus upon ourselves. The way through this malaise is so sadly described by Yankovic: by concentrating day and night on our feelings, potentials, needs, wants and desires, and by learning to assert them more freely, we do not become a freer, more spontaneous, more creative self. We become a narrower, more self-centred, more isolated one. You do not grow, you shrink. And that's a thoughtful and intentional following of the Holy Spirit in our relationships. Will indeed help overcome that awful inward thing. I've seen others who exercise this ministry. Some are outgoing people, others are shy, but they are all intentional. That's the key. Having discovered in Scripture such texts as 4:29 and Hebrews 10:25, the key word, and that of course is consider how we can stir one another up to love and good deeds. Prayerful and obedience, and therefore thoughtful and reliant upon God to work through them. They don't try to say everything, nor try to solve the situation, but they're patient listeners, gentle, and find that they're able to offer some words that will build others up. I know because I've experienced their ministry to me over years. Well, what will it mean for us to engage in this ministry of thoughtfulness? Well, we've got to ask God to help us. Especially us preachers, we've got to ask God to help us be good listeners. We do so much talking. We need to come to church every week so that the person who had tears in their eyes last week that you happen to be able to talk to and offer some counsel, and they turn up next week, you're there. And you sit with them and you keep the conversation going. Prepare ourselves before we gather. Recognise the hour after worship's prime time for this ministry. Be available and ready. Don't be too quick to settle in with the same home group circle. I have a rule that I used to say to the people at Armidale Diocese. What was it? The 15-minute rule. You're not allowed to talk to members of your home group until you've made sure that all the strays are caught up. In other words, all the people who are by themselves are talking to other people and ministered to. That's the problem. You see, our strengths become our weaknesses, don't they? It's great to be able to minister to others who we know well. But if God brings people into our congregations for the first time, then we've just got to forget about those other people we know well. We'll meet them again on Wednesday night or whenever. It's just a wonderful ministry that the Holy Spirit gives. Be a good listener who keeps confidences. Pray for the person during the week. You might even ring them up. Say, would you like to have a coffee? Okay, the other one is unresolved hurts. They're commonplace in any human society. We see it at election time. We see it all the time. We see it in Genesis 4, where Cain so clearly hated his brother Abel. Whilst forgiveness received and experienced from trusting Christ is rich, real and renewing for all who receive it and offer it to others, is also difficult to practice, since hurts and misunderstandings run deep and are so easily used by Satan to destroy our relationship with both God and our brothers and sisters in Christ. Friends, I'm not wanting to trivialise hurts that others might make towards us. but I'm not wanting to trivialise the way Satan can use those either, unless we're very wary. It's good for us to expect much from Christian fellowship, as we'll see after lunch, not as much as we expect from God. Put another way, the scriptures would teach us to be realistic about Christian fellowship. We have the Spirit, but we can still quench and grieve him. We're forgiven, and though sin doesn't reign in us, it does remain in us. We are saints who are declared righteous in God's sight, but we are to grow in righteousness and holiness. We're unlikely to make any progress in maturity or be of any real help in building each other up until we settle it once and for all that we're sinners. There's no one else to go to church with, but we and our fellow Christians will let each other down, sometimes willfully or carelessly. This crucible of imperfect fellowship is the very place that God will build us up and make us more Christ-like. And this flawed fellowship could either lead to forgiveness or anger and its deadly second cousins of bitterness and all those other things. So when we're hurt by another Christian, opportunity knocks. Either we can turn inward by allowing the anger to go unresolved, thus allowing the devil a foothold, indeed entry into our hearts and relationships, or we can return upward to Christ and then outward in forgiveness. We can see the hurt as an opportunity, as a reason to invoke God's help in showing forgiveness towards the repentant person who hurt us, or even more importantly, adopt a forgiving attitude and spirit, even if they haven't asked for forgiveness. In this way, we imitate God. What did our Lord say? Who sends the rain on the just and the unjust alike. If we're going to imitate God, we've got to be ready to forgive even those who have hurt us deeply. Where am I? Confirms that we're God's children, to act like Jesus has towards us. 32. Confirming that we have grasped that we're his children and experienced the magnitude of God's love towards us. In this way, far from grieving the Holy Spirit, we're keeping in step with him. Because we're allowing him to graciously lead us in the way of Christ, we show that Christ's way, not ours, is what matters. We refuse to allow division to divide us by falling for Satan's snare. When we maintain the rage against another, we're often tempted to enlist others to take our part, thus giving the devil even greater foothold in both our own hearts and the life of the congregation. Satan lives, I think that probably should have been a misprint, but it works. Satan lives and loves to destroy and divide Christians. He'll destroy us as we allow anger to become turned in upon us. This is typified by bitterness, which eats us up and makes for very unhappy fellowship, where speaking the truth in love becomes increasingly difficult. And a formal length fellowship is the best that we can expect. Satan's won the day, the Holy Spirit is grieved, because we all become slaves to fear and mistrust. And when I was writing this paper, I noticed that the page was uneven. And you noticed that, and I kept going down, peeling off page after page. It was 8 sheets down, but the crumb, which must have come from a biscuit that I'd had for supper that night as I was writing these notes. And I thought to myself, isn't that what anger, unresolved anger does? You've got to peel away the years. You ask some people in church why they don't speak to each other, and they don't know. They just know they don't speak to each other. They don't know what the cause was. It's so long ago. It's tragic. It's tragic. So often, by not dealing with a situation which caused the anger immediately, ignoring the wisdom of do not let the sun go down in your anger, pages and pages of our lives and our church community are gravely affected. Fellowship and joy are destroyed, sometimes for generations. No wonder the Holy Spirit is grieved, and we should be too, especially if we are contributing to the malaise. When we allow the anger to cause us to sin by letting it all out in rage, brawling and slander, we divide the congregation like a terrorist. When we explode, we take out others with us. And the young Christian is thoroughly disillusioned, as Christians whom he once looked up to cannot forgive. The seeker, so attracted by the gospel of forgiveness and grace, is blown away, not by the uniqueness of how Christians handle disagreements and differences, but by ungraciousness and unforgiveness, often never to return to the fire. Friends, it doesn't matter if we have differences. Same as in a marriage, it doesn't matter if you have differences, just that you learn how to handle them in a godly way. That's the key. When people see that we have differences, but we still respect and treat one another with great joy and love, that's that in itself is a realistic model. There's no doubt the Holy Spirit in us is greater than our adversary, the devil. The Apostle John says as much in 1 John. We're not to grieve him by giving into our old sinful nature, but to make him happy as we allow him to remind us of God's forgiveness of us in Christ and to cause us to take the initiative in putting the matter right. This, after all, is what God has done for us. Well, friends, we conclude. We can clearly grieve the Spirit or make him happy as individuals or as a fellowship. Our growth to maturity depends upon God the Holy Spirit, ourselves and the choices we make and the way we act towards one another in our congregation. God has therefore given the Holy Spirit, who being his Spirit, mediates his presence to us and our fellow church members, who similarly mediate both Jesus and the Spirit to us. How we respond to both is vital. We dare not see no need for either or both. We are not to be so spiritual that we keep ourselves from being involved with each other in the local church or as witnesses in the world. This would be to fail to follow Christ, who dirtied his hands in sacrificial service and therefore can only grieve the Spirit. Nor should we be so down to earth, so fellowship based, that we fail to rely upon and be filled with God's Spirit. More of that later. This too would be a denial of Jesus' example, who was led by the Spirit to always rely upon his Heavenly Father. God, the Holy Spirit, can always be counted upon to convict, comfort, counsel, correct, and conform us to be like Christ. Our responsibility to each other is to be able to be counted upon, to draw alongside one another, to be, as I think it was David Seaman says, temporary assistance. Temporary because, like the Holy Spirit, our constant goal is to help one another become totally reliant, not upon us, but upon Christ. What a happy privilege we share. It's clearly worth working at in the gymnasium of the local church. Somebody once said to me, Peter, it's all right for you to say you ought to be in church every week, you're paid to be. And my answer was, though that all God's people should be so committed, not committed, to have that same obligation, or be so lucky as to have to be there. That's what I said. Oh, that all the Lord's people should be so lucky. There are times I don't feel like going to church. There's never been a day when I've come home sorry I did. Be a hypocrite to your feelings every time, but not to your purposes. If you don't feel like going to church, and if you feel like going to church but don't feel like talking to other people, be a hypocrite. Deny your feelings. Go to church and ask the Lord to show you other people to whom you might speak. And he'll bless you. He'll bless you richly. The happiness will come pretty quickly. The feelings will catch up. Anyway, that's another sermon. Any comment? Any question? Yes, Peter.
Sorry, Peter.
I just agree. I mean, that's one of the things that's so attractive by our Lord Jesus. You know, there's no doubt that he's the Lord Jesus. Oh, the question has to do with being... Yeah, I think Peter's question is that she's always found down-to-earth people that's what it's meant to be about. Is that right?
Yeah.
Something like that. And I'm saying, I think that's right. And that's why, that's one of the attractive things about the Lord Jesus. He's the Lord of glory. There's no doubt about that. But he's a man of sorrows. He's dirtied his hands. He's come amongst us. And I think whenever you meet Christian people who are down to earth, you know, this ridiculous thing that people say, he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly use. You know, forget about that. The people who are of most use down here are heavenly minded. In other words, they pray. And they seek to be like the Lord Jesus. And that's what makes them, you know, they're down to earth. They attend to people's needs. They're prepared to go out of their depth. And let's face it, it does take us out of our depth when we seek to attend to the needs of other people. Nothing sure of that. But the Holy Spirit will help us. Tony.
In terms of speaking wholesome words, it's often easier to be wise after the event. Do you, just in a daily sort of practice, what would you, or a weekly practicing of things that you would recommend, or is that something you've deliberately, intentionally done, or just things along the way, or what would you recommend?
Tony's talking about speaking wholesome words. And she's being overly gracious towards me and suggesting that I do it. All I can say, Tony, I think is just to recognise the extraordinary privilege we have and to recognise the extraordinary treasure that we meet with, even if they irritate us. They are God's sons and daughters, just like we are. We probably irritate them as well. And so to come with that in mind, Christine taught me a lot about this. Four kids, I used to go to church early to clean the toilets and all that kind of stuff down at Maddington, and we lived a long way away. And Chris would come struggling with, you know, three to start with and then four kids in the L300. And she would hardly have any time, but as she drove, she'd pray, Lord, today I'm meeting with people. Help me to be able to know who to chat to and what to say. That's all I can say. I don't think there's any magic kind of thing. Practice makes permanent. I think that's... And in terms of... Look, I think all of us think of what we might have said later. Well, you just make that a matter of prayer and say, well, Lord, when I catch up with them on Wednesday or next Sunday, you know, there's something I can share with them. Or if we know them well enough, we can ring them up, drop around on Monday, especially if they've really been, you know, kicked around the teeth, and say, look, you know, how are you going? I just had another thought. This might encourage you. That's all. All right. I think I may have it in here. I'm sorry. All right, well, let me pray as we finish now. After lunch, we'll be looking at the... we've had the two negatives this morning. After lunch, there'll be the two positives. Be filled with the Spirit. We'll try to meet in about an hour. I'll give you the call 5 minutes before. There's lunch now. What's happened is that the Subways have arrived. Devin, you're going to tell me which of the vegetarian ones... And there'll be slices coming out as well, just for that little bit of sugar hit to get you through the next part of the day. There are some vegetarian Subways there. There's at least two per person. There's certainly two per person. Just hold back if you want a third one. There undoubtedly will be, but just hold back for a little bit on that one. There are, as Devin mentioned, I think there's five different kinds of soup. Thank you. Let me see if I get them all right. Thank you to Carol, to Betty, to Penny, to Trudy and to Christine who bought the soup. You might get a chance to thank them later. And all those other goodies there. All right. Well, let's just pause for prayer and give God thanks. Lord, you give us so many treasures. You give us so many gifts. The chief, of course, your Son, the Lord Jesus, who died for us. And we thank you for the choice gift of yourself, your Holy Spirit, who comes to dwell within us. We thank you for the gift of Christian fellowship. Thank you for brothers and sisters who have helped shape us and who continue to do so. We thank you, Father, that that is a role that every believer has. Lord, there are probably some unwholesome words that some of us can think of. There may even be some unresolved hurts that have not been dealt with. May you be merciful and gracious to each one of us in those regards. For all of us, dear Lord, we pray that you will give us a wonderful sense of privilege it is to meet with the saints week by week. Extraordinary privilege it is to be able to shape words into their lives. Thank you for all who have done that for us. Lord, as we come to share another gift, this food, with another gift in fellowship with each other, we pray that the time will be rich, our words will be gracious, and our sense of your presence amongst us will be real. So we thank you for this food, thank you for your word, thank you for your Son, thank you for your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, Amen.